God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are full of mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. You may have been a little curious about the title of the message tonight. Only one thing is normal. There again, it is only half of the title. Like our theme was only half of the theme, and the other half was provided by you. So what is the other half of my title tonight? Only one thing is normal, and that is?
Abnormal.
Well?
God is good.
Well, that's good too, but the only thing, what I was thinking of was there's only one thing normal in life, and that's the setting on the dryer. Not all dryers even have it, but... you know, we use the word normal. We throw it around pretty easily. What does it mean? What does normal mean? Does it mean predictable? The dictionary talks about conforming to a type, a standard, or a regular pattern. We often have our own concepts of what is normal, based on our own experiences, and I find that my concept of normal is often pretty narrow, pretty biased. You know, we have our little comfort zones. We have our, and anything outside of that is not normal. How many of you have heard the phrase, well, when things return to normal, so-and-so, or we'll just have to accept a new normal? You know, I've gotten kind of tired of those phrases myself, because, you know, tonight I think I am talking to a group of abnormal people. And that's not derogatory. I think we have experienced things outside what other people would maybe consider normal. You've experienced sickness. You've experienced death. You've experienced loss. And I'm wondering how you explain normal, return to normal, to someone who has lost everything to a flood, to a fire, maybe even loved ones to war. How do you explain to a sobbing 12-year-old who says, Dad, can't we just have a normal family? This was after having lost her mother. How do you explain normal? I think sometimes we come to that when we agree with the man, Jay Kenfeld Morley. He wrote in his book, I believe the recipe for happiness to be just enough money to pay the monthly bills, a little surplus to give you confidence, a little too much work each day, a substantial share of good health, a couple of real friends, and a wife and children to share life's beauty with you. Sounds normal, doesn't it? Sounds like a cozy little environment. So it brings us to a question. And when you think about the poem I read in the beginning, is there a normal with God? Is God predictable? And I would like to say yes and no. God's ways are not necessarily predictable, but his mercy, his grace, his love, and his care are predictable. And we have experienced that. Paul, in describing God, in Romans 11, verse 33, says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out." And then God himself, in describing himself, in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So, normal, we'll get away from that word now. So, God is good.
All the time.
When we focus on God's goodness, you know, our own little petty fusses seem pretty small. I sometimes hear people say, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God." And you know, I've been thinking about that, I think when we get to heaven, we're not going to wonder what happened down here. We're going to be okay. The author Oswald Chambers talks about gracious uncertainty. We live our lives in gracious uncertainty. Now that sounds a little bit scary for a lot of people. But certainty is a mark of a common sense life. It wants things normal. To be certain of God means that we are uncertain in life. We don't know what the day might bring forth. How many of you have started out one day and ended up doing something totally different? I think we could all raise our hands. Life is uncertain. We may be uncertain of the very next step, but we can be certain of God in leading us. And when we are rightly related to God, life is full of spontaneous uncertainty and expectancy. And to this, I'd like to add, we can excitedly ask God, "What's God going to do next?" And to the unredeemed, that is a frightening thing. Probably the most abnormal person in the Bible, as far as his circumstances, was Job. We reference Job quite a bit, but you know Job lost everything. And can you imagine coming to Job the day after all his losses and saying, "Well, Job, things will just, after things go back to normal, things should be okay." And I don't know, the Bible isn't real clear on how long his three, his miserable comforters tried to comfort him. And they batted this thing back and forth. Who's responsible for all this? Where did this all happen? Where did this all come from? And after a long time, the Lord, in Job 38, verse 1 and 3, "Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me.'" And so I'm going to read a number of verses from Job 38. You don't need to follow necessarily, but I'd like for you to respond. There are three answers. God. The other next answer is no. And the third answer is, I don't know. So these are all from Job 38. Who laid the measures of the earth, or who has stretched the line upon it? Who shut up the sea with doors when it burst forth, issuing out of the womb? To what were the foundations of the earth fastened? I don't know. Have you commanded the morning since your days and caused the dawn to know his place? Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or have you walked in the search of its depth? Where is the way where light dwells, and where is the place of darkness? Where is the way where light... I read that. Have you entered into the treasures of the snow, or have you seen the treasures of hail? Who divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? From whose womb comes the ice, and from the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? Can you bind, and this is talking about the stars, can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season, or can you guide the Great Bear with its cubs? And now he goes on and on through that. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? Anyhow, he goes on and on throughout chapter 38, and then he does chapter 39, chapter 40, chapter 41. Asks Job these questions. And you know, finally, in chapter 42, Job comes back. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhorred myself and repent in dust and ashes. We answered those questions with Job, and now I would like to... for us to consider Romans chapter 8, where Paul talks about God. And Romans chapter 7, you remember, is the picture of a life who is wavering. To do what I don't want to do, I do, and so forth. And then he begins chapter 8, and he says these wonderful words. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then it's kind of a, I think of it as mountaintops. You have the beginning of the chapter as a mountaintop, and the ending of the chapter is where we're going to end up. But down in the valley, down in the middle of verse 22 and 23, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. In other words, he talks about no condemnation. He ends up the chapter talking about the goodness of God. But in the meantime, we have this. We are in this valley. And I'd like for us to look at what I call Paul's twins, Or and Nor. Paul's twins, Or and Nor. Because he asks the question in Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And here he talks about seven things. He talks about it from the least to the greatest. And He asked this question, and then in between each one of these things he talks about, he has the word "or." I would like for you to supply that when we get to it. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Okay. There probably are more ors, but that is the first one of his twins. And this is just about everything you can imagine. And he says, what can separate us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? And with Paul, like we did with Job, we can say together, and here's the second twin. I am persuaded that neither death,
nor
life,
nor
angels,
nor
principalities,
nor
powers,
nor
things present,
nor
things to come,
nor
height,
nor
depth,
nor
any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you can't really find anything outside of the things he mentioned there that we haven't faced, that we don't face in life. In closing, I would like to tell a story about my good friend, Rainey Barth. He was, his parents were from Germany, and this was around 1907, 1908, something like that. And his father was in the German army, and he felt like something big was coming. And so he decided to get out of the German army, and he emigrated to the United States. He moved to Chicago. He found an apartment, and he got a job. Made money and sent it back to his wife and says, bring the children and come to Chicago. And so Rainey told me this story. And so he said they were going to leave from England. The ship was going to come from England to the United States. And so they had to go cross country, cross land down to England from Germany. And when they got to board the ship, for some reason, one of the children or his mother got some kind of dysentery, and they would not let them board. And they said, you have to be well before we will let you on the ship. Okay, can you imagine a mother of five children by herself in a strange land? She was there for a month until she got better. Came to the United States, met her husband in Chicago, and had five more children, of which my friend was one of those five children. Anyhow, some years later, about 20 years later, she was taking her classes to become a citizen of the United States. You had to learn the language, had to go through different things, and she had often wondered, you know, God, why did you let that happen? I mean, what was good in that? And one of the things she had to do to prove to become a citizen was to prove her passage when she traveled from England to the United States. And she had just stuck a bunch of stuff up in a box and hadn't paid much attention to it after that. And so she went and got this box down and opened it up and started going through papers. And that was the first time in 20 years that she realized the ship they were going to sail on was the Titanic. God is good.